your presence, I'm going to take it you need help with this area, and by the other's absence, they don't. Let me start by saying, as your pastor, and particularly probably just because of the way Mike just prayed, this is an area of struggle for me when it comes to the disciplines. I'm fairly apt at getting the Word of God out and taking care of Bible intake and studying and listening to sermons and preparing sermons. And prayer life would probably be better. I guess we all might would say that to some degree. But when it comes to this particular area, I do feel like that maybe at times I struggle with the Peter syndrome and struggling with when to speak and when not to speak and in those ways. But this is a little more than that as well. It is a spiritual discipline. And as we've been reminded, discipline sometimes involves difficulty. The very nature of discipline is it's not going to be an easy, necessarily comfortable route. Jay Adams, if you're not familiar with him, is much great godly biblical counsel in a lot of ways. I think sometimes he brings agony on himself at times. He's very strict at times, but Jay's got some good things. And he does make a good statement here that the word discipline has disappeared from our minds. Now, this isn't recent. One of the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the last one? Self-control and discipline for the purpose of godliness. That is, you know, part of the issue. He says, the word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society, and yet there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness. Now, again, perhaps a bit of an overstatement, but I think there's a lot of truth there. That discipline is something that we don't really hear a lot about in the spiritual life anymore. I'm going to start a little different today. How many of you have ever read the short story by Anton Chekhov, The Bet? Good. Right. I'm actually reading from Whitney, but this is a great illustration to show how silence and solitude can work, help in the life of the believer. It's kind of lengthy, but you know, I like reading to the kids, and they like listening. And so anyway, I'll read to you all like kids, and y'all can listen as well. It says, the plot of The Bet involves a wager between two educated men regarding solitary confinement. A wealthy middle-aged banker believed that the death penalty was a more humane penalty than solitary confinement because, quote, an executioner kills at once, solitary confinement kills gradually, unquote. One of his guests at a party, a young lawyer of 25, disagreed, saying, quote, to live under any conditions is better than not to live at all, unquote. Angered, the banker impulsively responded with a bet of 2 million rubles that the younger man could not last 5 years in solitary confinement. The lawyer was so convinced of his endurance that he announced that he would stay 15 years alone instead of 5. The arrangements were made. The young man moved into a separate building on the grounds of the banker's large estate. He was allowed no visitors or newspapers. He could write letters but receive none. There were guards watching to make sure he never violated the agreement, but they were placed so that he could never see another human being from his windows. He received his food in silence through a small opening where he could not see those who served him. Everything else he wanted, books, certain foods, musical instruments, etc., was granted by special written request. The story develops with a description of the things the lawyer asked for through the years and the observations of the guards who occasionally stole a glance through a window. During the first year, the piano could be heard at almost any hour, and he asked for many books, mostly novels and other light reading. The next year, the music ceased, and the works of various classical authors were requested. In the sixth year of his isolation, he began to study languages and soon mastered 6. After the 10th year of his confinement, the prisoner sat motionless at the table and read nothing but the New Testament. After more than a year's saturation of the Bible, he began to study the history of religion and works on theology. During the last 2 years, His reading broadened to cover many subjects in addition to theology. The second half of the story focuses on the night before the noon deadline when the lawyer will win the bet. The banker is now at the end of his career. His risky speculations and impetuosity had gradually undermined his business. The once self-confident millionaire was now a second-rate banker, and to pay off the wager would destroy him. Angry at his foolishness and jealous of the soon-to-be wealthy man who was now only 40, the old banker determines to kill his opponent and frame the guard with murder. Slipping into the man's room, he finds him asleep at the table and notices a letter the lawyer has written to him. He picked it up and read the following. "Tomorrow at 12 o'clock, I shall be free. But before leaving this room, I find it necessary to say a few words to you. With a clear conscience and before God who sees me, I declare to you that I despise freedom and life and health and all that your books call the joys of this world. For 15 years, I've studied attentively the life of this world. It is true that I neither saw the earth nor its peoples, but through your books, I lived. I sang songs. I hunted the deer and the wild boar in the forests. In your books, I climbed the summit of Elbertz and Mount Blanc, and I saw from those heights the sun rise in the morning, and at night it shed its purple glow over the sky and the ocean and the mountaintops. I saw beneath me the flashing lightning cut through the clouds. I saw green fields, forests, rivers, lakes, and towns. I heard the song of the sirens and the music of the shepherds' reed pipes. I felt the touch of the wing of beautiful angels who had flown to me to talk about God. Your books gave me wisdom. All that had been achieved by the untiring brain of man during long centuries is stored in my brain in a small, compressed mass. I know I am wiser than you all, and I despise all of your books. I despise all earthly blessings and wisdom. All is worthless and false, hollow and deceiving like the mirage. You may be proud, wise, and beautiful, but death will wipe you away from the face of the earth as it does the mice that live beneath your floor, and your heirs, your history, your immortal geniuses will freeze or burn with the destruction of the earth. You have gone mad and are not following the right path. You take falsehood for truth, deformity for beauty. To prove to you how I despise all that you value, I renounce the 2 millions on which I looked at one time as the opening of paradise for me, and which I now scorn. To deprive myself of the right to receive them, I will leave my prison 5 hours before the appointed time, and by so doing break the terms of our compact." The banker read these lines, replaced the paper on the table, kissed the strange sleeping man with tears in his eyes quietly, and left the house. Chekhov writes, "Never before, not even after sustaining serious losses on change, had he despised himself as he did at that moment. His tears kept him awake the rest of the night, and at 7 the next morning he was informed by the watchman that they had seen the man crawl through a window, go to the gate, and disappear." Now, Whitney rightly comments, "I don't recommend we separate ourselves in this way, and I don't affirm all the lawyer's conclusions, but I do believe Chekhov looks into a room where every Christian sometimes dreams of living." That room is just a place to be quiet, to be alone, and to be apart from the hustle and bustle of this world. And I do think it's a beautiful story to illustrate what we're going to consider today. Now, we're going to work through this quickly. Your handout again, we're not going to look up all the verses. You can do that on your own. But again, there is something appealing and transforming about silence and solitude. We live in a noisy society. Even when kids have an iPod in their lap and headphones on their head and aren't speaking, it's noise. We need to be careful that we don't take silence as just being quiet, but it's also being still. Shutting out all of the noise around us and for the purpose of what? Our godliness. Consider this. Other than Jesus Christ, perhaps the greatest men under each covenant, Moses and the Apostle Paul were both transformed through years of isolation in the wilderness. There's something to that. They had to get away from the hustle and bustle of things and be alone in that way. So what is silence and solitude? If you want to write it down, silence is the voluntary and temporary abstention from speaking so that certain spiritual goals might be sought. That's very similar to a definition we've already seen. Fasting was almost the same thing. We might look at silence as being a fast from talking, a fast from speaking, a fast from the noise and the hustle and bustle of things that go on around us. Yeah, there's a difference between just not speaking and being quiet, being still in that way. All right, and then solitude would be the voluntary and temporary withdrawal to privacy for spiritual purposes lasting for a few minutes or for days. Now, what's common to both of those definitions? Voluntary, it's not something that's forced. Now, I want to, just like fasting, there might be times that we're called together for this purpose. They had what was in the Old Testament, at least, known as what was called a solemn assembly. And I think that part of that solemn assembly would have been to come together and just be still. Just be quiet before the Lord. But for the most part, it's something that's voluntary, it's temporary, and it's for the purpose of spiritual growth. Okay? So, silence and solitude are very similar. Well, what are then some thoughts, a few things concerning silence and solitude? Well, first, silence and solitude are complementary to fellowship. Right, Kirsten? Yes, they are. We had a little discussion about that beforehand, so I'm not singling her out, but that's not contradictory. Right. Let me give what he says concerning this to maybe help to our thoughts in this a little bit. They're complementary disciplines, silence and solitude, complementary to fellowship. Without silence and solitude, we're shallow. Without fellowship, we're stagnant. Balance requires them both. In fellowship, we need perhaps to learn how to listen. It doesn't mean there's not a time to speak. We've already prayed that. We need to know when to speak. We need to know when to listen. There are times where some of the greatest benefit we'll have in true spiritual fellowship is when we listen. It might seem a bit cad, but it's true. God gave us two ears and one mouth. And so we need to consider that. Are we good listeners? Not just in the context of the preaching of a sermon. We may or may not be good listeners then. I don't know. At least we're silent. Okay? But are we good? But outside of this place, in the discipline of everyday life, in the ongoing conversations we have in our home and in the workplace, are we able to listen? So these silence and solitude complement fellowship, not just with one another, but with solitude, our fellowship with Christ. Okay, and we'll see how we can nurture that in a moment. Silence and solitude are usually found together in Scripture. And that's something that's rather obvious. They can be distinguished, but for the most part, they're found together. And then last, we are conditioned for noise and crowds. If you don't get anything else out of this, you need to realize that culturally you are conditioned to noise. We live in a noisy society. We live in a culture that bombards us with noise, whether it be through media, whether it be through those irritating political phone calls we've been getting for the last 2 days, that if this primary doesn't get over with, I may scream. That's noise. It got to a point yesterday where I just didn't even answer the phone. The house phone, every time it rang, I just knew it was politics and I just didn't even bother. Except somebody wanted me to have my cell phone. Silence. Okay? For the purpose of, and by the way, I was trying to work on sermon and think through sermon, and it was just, you know, Lori was away, and it just, you know, it's just not a good time to call and try to get my vote. So I just turned them off. But anyway, we're conditioned toward that, though. Television, radio, course, the kids go, what's that? MP3 players. Games. Okay? All right, so what are some reasons then to practice silence and solitude? Well, first, to follow Jesus' example. Was there ever a time when Jesus withdrew? Sometimes it was out of necessity. He had to withdraw. We talked about that with the leper. He told the leper, don't tell anybody. And he didn't say be quiet forever to that man. He told him, go to the priest and fulfill your duty according to the law. And then he would have been able to. Well, what did he do? We know that he disobeyed. He went and he began broadcasting it. Because of that, Jesus' ministry was affected for the moment. And he had to withdraw from the crowds. We know in the wilderness, I'd say that was probably a time of silence and solitude and preparation for what he was about to face. Numerous different places that we could look where we know that Jesus withdrew for a time. For what purpose? To be with his Father. In the quietness, away from the noise, away from the... By the way, noise and stuff is not unique to us. We can close the door and shut it out. They didn't even have that. You know, camels doing whatever camels do outside. You know, it would... I didn't mean that. But anyway, however they talk, whatever. So, we have Jesus' example, right? And it's a good example to follow. If Jesus needed to do it, we probably do more so. Second, to hear the voice of God better. This is not in a mystical type of experiencing God that's been prevalent over the last years in our culture. To hear the voice, it's simply to know the will of God more. To open the Word of God and prayerfully consider God's direction in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't seek the advice of others. It would be foolish not to. But there, the beginning point is in silence, with the Word of God open with you, trusting that the Spirit of God will show you the direction He would have you to go in your life. That doesn't mean that we need to say, well, let's see, I need a car, so I'm going to sit here until God tells me what car to get. You're going to be in your room and quiet for a really, really long time because He's probably not going to tell you you need a red Saturn. Well, He wouldn't say that because they don't make those anymore. But anyway, that's not the point. But it's to get clarity in what the Lord has for you in your relationship to Him and your relationship to your spouse and your relationship to your family and your relationship to your workmates and schoolmates or whatever the case may be. It's a time to withdraw for that purpose. Habakkuk, you remember, said, I'm sitting here like the watchman in Habakkuk 1. I'm waiting, God, until you speak. Now, God did speak to him, right? He speaks in different ways to us today through His Word and through the Spirit, but He spoke to Habakkuk. And so he wanted to know God's purposes, God's voice better, and that was the reason. In Galatians, you remember, Paul withdrew for a time. This is not after his initial conversion experience where he withdrew, but he withdrew for the purpose of understanding God's purpose better in his life. Another reason is to express worship to God. We see that again in Habakkuk, to express worship to God. George Whitefield, who's, if you've never read his journals, well, he and Brainerd, if you're going to read their journals, you need to expect to be humbled. But Whitefield, in his journals, writes of an incident of silent worship that he once had in the solitude of his home. He wrote the following in that experience. God was pleased to pour into my soul a great spirit of supplication. A sense of His free, distinguishing mercies so filled me with love, humility, and joy, and holy confusion, he calls it, that I could at last only pour out my heart before Him in an awful silence. I was so full that I could not well speak. I've shared before here, I think, on the one or two occasions where I've experienced this. I wish I could say it was more. But often in the quiet of my vehicle, where I'm by myself, and I'm really seeking God in silence, the radio's not on, I just begin to see the beauty of His creation, the magnificence of all that is. Springtime's a wonderful time for that. the gorgeous blue skies on days which the sun is finally peeking through, but there are just times where you're drawn to God in ways that you haven't been before. That's not going to happen probably sitting at your computer in the workplace or in the nurse's station in a school or wherever the case may be. We're in the course of our normal daily lives. We get caught up in worship in that way in the quiet times. The fourth thing is to express faith in God. Two occasions in Psalm 62, David speaks about that, of being quiet, silent, for the purpose of serving God more faithfully. Isaiah does the same. And Psalm 62, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only." Let that register, resonate, sink in. My soul waits in silence before God. We might do that when we lay our head on our pillow at night. It's probably not the best time. When's the last time you really, like David said, my soul is I am being still. I am pleading for God to show me His salvation. Then in verse 5 of the same psalm, "My soul wait in silence for God, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." Now, when do you think David wrote these things? I mean, you talk about noise. He was in turmoil in his life. He says, "I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to be silent in this matter." Isaiah 30:15. "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." To express faith in God. Another reason is to seek the salvation of the Lord. It's interesting, Whitney goes to lamentations here. What are lamentations? That's what they are. They're lamenting, right? And these verses are really the ones that we typically read out of Lamentations. In Lamentations 3, 25 through 28, "The Lord is good for those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has waited on him." Spurgeon said, "I commend solitude to any of you who are seeking salvation. First, that you may study well your case as in the sight of God." What does he mean by that? He means just like Martin Luther in that hard, cold, concrete floor that he would lay himself out on and confess sins that weren't even his. And it got to a point where the Father came to him and he said, "Well, hey, come back when you've got something." I mean, he would beat himself up. And Spurgeon says, you need to get alone, but not just get alone. You need to really be alone with God. Alone with God. "Few men truly know themselves as they really are. Most people have seen themselves in a looking glass. But there's another looking glass which gives true reflections, into which few men look. To study oneself in the light of God's Word, and carefully to go over one's condition, examining both the inward and the outward sins, and using all the tests which are given us in Scriptures, would be a very healthy exercise. But how very few care to go through it." We live in a society that says we need everything now. I want to be careful here, because now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. But we also need to be sensitive to the fact that it takes God's work in the life of a person, showing him who he is. And Spurgeon says, few care to go through it. Most would rather walk down the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, have the preacher say a prayer, and trust in that prayer rather than truly trusting in God. He says, be quiet. Another reason is to be physically and spiritually restored. Is another reason to have silence and solitude. Mark 6:31, Jesus said, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Come with me and get some rest. Rest is crucial in the lives of the believer. Another is to regain spiritual perspective. When you're in the midst of a spiritual struggle or theological controversy, have you ever been to a point where you just say, you know, if I say another word, I think I'm just going to explode. Or if another person does it, I think I'm just going to turn inside out. It's time to get away. It's time to get away. There is a spiritual thing called me time. There's an arrogant, prideful way that we have what we call me time as well, but there's also a spiritual me time. To be alone with God and really sense, to get spiritual perspective on things. Another is to seek the will of God. We've already discussed that, and we'll encounter that with the ladies in Luke. To learn to control the tongue. To learn to control the tongue. Sometimes it is a sin to be silent. We have the promise of the Word of God that if we're depending on Him, He will give us the exact thing to say at the right time. Is that correct? Do you believe that to be true? It should be 4:9, by the way, not 1:9. But anyway, but we know chapter 4 is the tongue, and 3:9, I mean, yeah. And so silence sometimes is sinful. But more often, we say too much. More often we are like Peter, who, in fairness to Peter, thought he was doing Jesus a favor. Most of the times when he opened his mouth, he was just trying to look out for his friend. I'm going to die at the hand of godless men. No, Jesus, you're not going. I'll never let it happen. I would lay down my life for you. A semi-truck can run over me, but they're not going to touch you. You understand? His motive was correct. But imagine if that be true. Had Jesus not died? Get thee behind me, Satan, is what Jesus spoke on that occasion. And so, silence and solitude is sometimes to learn to control the tongue. Well, then very quickly, wait a minute. What are some suggestions for silence and solitude? The first he calls minute retreats. Minute, that's not minute. Minute retreat. What do you think he means by that? Minute retreats. You know, why does everybody use the red light? Everybody does that. He even does it in his book, the red, when you're at a red light. Okay, well, anyway, that's absolutely true. That is a place when, well, my minute retreats were when they were speaking political messages. We have opportunities for that all around us. And if you think about it, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, these two things kind of go together, right? We're always to have that attitude of prayer. And there are those times where it may be brief, but do you realize how much God can do in a brief moment in your life? A simple prayer for Susie at school at a red light. A simple lifting up Kay and knowing that she's dealing with who knows what at her job. For Mike, who, you know, well, we know Mike. But more than that, just to be still for the moment, look around you, gather some thoughts, minute retreats. Short, not something that, and you can have these on numerous occasions throughout the day. A goal of daily silence and solitude. You don't aim, but you don't plan for it, you're probably going to fail at it, right? Fail to plan to fail. Again, there's got to be an intentionality here. Now, I'm not saying that, maybe I am. I'm not saying it has to be at 5 in the morning before you go to work. I'm not saying it needs to be here or that it needs to be there, but I am saying, because there's a couple of things that go in conjunction here, I do think that you need to have a goal that it will be daily, and you need to have a place prepared beyond the minute things that we're talking about. Your altar in your home, your place where you can go and be alone and be still. Mine's on my deck part of the year, it's at the kitchen table the rest. But I'm different in that I'm home alone. Lori's gone. Kids are at school. I've got a lot of time. But even with that, I can be at home alone and still not be silent. All the noise and stuff that's going on in my life and in the world, just because I'm by myself doesn't mean I'm being silent. It's got to be intentional. That place where you go, you've got the Word, you're not going to prepare a sermon, you're not going to listen to a sermon, you're going to hear the Lord in that way. A goal of daily silence and solitude. And that's difficult, isn't it? Why? Because of our culture. Because of our culture. I used the word getting away a while ago. And, you know, the old Southwest thing, time to get away, need to get away. We do. And this would be a more prolonged. Jonathan Edwards shares an interesting story about his wife, Sarah, and her times of getting away. But he also did. If you read the journals or the writings of these men that were on horseback a lot, some of their most precious testimonies are times where they would be on horseback by themselves out in the field watching the sunrise and how they worshiped on that occasion. These are more prolonged times of retreat that, you know, we may do it over a weekend. Piper talks about going, you know, for a week or 2 weeks, those types of things. But whatever the case may be, it's getting away for this specific purpose. One thing I like about, this just came to mind, Windshade camps where Kirby works in the summer, for the rest of the year, is a marriage retreat center. And they've got different levels of things. There's a full-blown, you know, they cordon you off on the corner of the property in this beautiful place. And this is troubled marriages. It's just for that. But the others are more for pastors' wives, church people to come in and use the place. So here's what they request. Other than the Bible, don't bring anything with you. Other than your spouse. That probably would be a good thing as well. Don't bring anything with you. And it's if they bend over backwards to serve you. But the key is this. It's a time for silence. It's a retreat. To just get away from everything that's been going on, whether it's kid-related or job-related or whatever the case. And the specific purpose is for silence and solitude. Now, of course, enjoy one another as well, but that's one of the purposes. Have a special place. Again, I mentioned my deck and my table, but my car sometimes is as well. A special place for me when it's just me in the car. Okay? And then last, trade off daily responsibilities. Uh-oh, man. This means that, men, you are going to do something today for your wife so that your wife is able to have a time of silence and solitude. It means, wife, that you are going to do something today for your husband so that he can have silence and solitude today. It means, children, that you are going to serve your parents in this way and to some degree maybe trade some responsibilities with them. Lori and I kind of have a thing going on at home now because of little Charlie. We swap nights. Lori, her night was last night. Why? I'm the pastor. I'm preaching this morning. She wants to make sure I get a good night rest. So if Charlie awakens during the night, Charlie needs a diaper change. He needs to be fed. Lori's night. Tonight's my night. Why? So that she can have a time for rest and quiet before she begins her work week. Now, through the week, we sometimes swap back and forth. But you see what I'm saying? The responsibilities for certain things shouldn't always fall in the same place. We get stuck in a rut. And I'll be the first to admit, it's kind of fresh for me. It helps me serve my wife, and it's helped me to understand her need in this respect better, and hopefully the same for her. She's probably just thankful that I'm doing anything. But nonetheless, trade off responsibilities. If you have to take the kids to school and you're able to swap even that up, swap up the responsibility. Cooking dinner. Especially men, if your wives do work outside the household, what better way to serve them than to let them come home and chill out? I'm cooking dinner. Dinner's ready. I've got the kids. You go. Spend some time with the Lord. We'll come back together. Right, Mike?
All right.
Just check it. Making sure he was in there. Okay. Any thoughts on that? Yes, Jude. Other than the people and the purpose that we go, ask Gerald Buchwald what he enjoys more than anything about going to Mexico. Yeah, we don't have. There's no phone. There's no clocks. They're not. By the way, we are tied to a clock. We are literally. We bind ourselves. Mexico. You know what? You get there when you get there. Now. That can be dangerous as well, I guess. I mean, I'm trying to. I'm still thinking in my turn, but we are confined to the clock, and that's our culture again. And there's something relieving about getting out from under that. I look forward to next, you know, to going to Belize, because you know what? I won't get a phone call in Belize. Now, I'll admit to you one thing that I'm tied to that. Wherever I go in the world, is I check my email all the time. But some of that's the nature of what I do. I'll have email, and I'll still continue to function in that way in some different way. But it's refreshing for us to be able to do that. Okay. Yeah, I agree. So anyway, those are wonderful things. I had another thought, but it must mean it's time to leave, I guess. Why would you say that's the case today, and it wasn't when he was in the military, or Greg was growing up, or I just said it, didn't I? I just gave you your answer. I mean, we get so conditioned to our busyness. And this is a danger in marriages. This is why when I'm doing premarital counseling, I try as much as I can to let them understand that your communication today may or may not be okay, but regardless, what you need to realize is 25 years from now. Because you're going to go through a period in your life with children and your job and being in the home and out of the home and missing each other or whatever the case may be, that then all of a sudden the kids are gone and it's just you and this beautiful bride-to-be that you've got by your side now that's 25 years older and more beautiful than ever, but different. And if you've not been talking all along, it's just not going to suddenly appear. Now, I cherish that now. I love the time that the kids were in the home, but I mean, Roy and I are really experiencing being able to know each other on the level that we know. And those that have had, you know, your children around or those that do. And so that's, I know the other thought I had in Gatlinburg. Yes, but some would find great silence and solitude in that. If you like, yes. At the top of a mountain on snow skis. No, that's right. No, that's right. One of my favorite places is in the middle of a lake with a fishing pole. I don't care if I catch a thing. It makes it better to some degree, but I just... That's right. And it's usually just me and my stepfather or one of the kids, and you know what? If we want to talk, we talk. If we don't, we don't. It's just a time to just enjoy being away from me. Not you guys, because I haven't been fishing since I've been here, so I can't even say that. But it's just, I love to be on the lake. Some use the golf course like that. Now, I find no peace, no solitude or silence at all on a golf course, because I usually, I don't even have to get to the first hole before I'm, you know. So, anyway. Any other thought? Just, I think you realize that we live with a bunch of noise. I do want to encourage you parents, make sure you guard not just your own time with those devices, cell phones and or whatever the case may be, but your kids as well. I made an observation today. Y'all didn't know this was coming, parents. You can get mad at me later if you want to. But almost all of our children, if they have electronic devices, some of them are tied way too much to them. Kay will laugh. I had to go through Sunday school and literally tap one of them on the shoulder. It's like, what are you thinking? She's teaching Sunday school and you're playing the iPod. So anyway, why, children, would you even have them at church? Your parents are with you. You're not waiting on an emergency phone call. They can find your phone. You really, because here's what happens. And I've dealt with this with youth for years and years. You're not talking to other people when you're doing that. And that's a very, very important thing. Susie.
What I have observed has been some in the elementary. But, I'm not sure. But the thing is, when you see a lady at a lobby in school,
and
they're seeing it, this is what you do. Do with your time.
Yeah.
Some younger people caught up in this game. And I'm amazed with the amount of adults that are involved in this.
But why do they even have to put up a sign? Please don't use your cell phone when you're doing business. I mean, tell them and say, I'm too tied to it. I went into a meeting with Mike the other day at the bookshop. We meet every Friday afternoon. I said, I left my cell phone in the car. I said, you know what? That's okay. I'm here to meet with you. Now, he's running a business. I understand. But I didn't need mine. Whatever. It could wait for an hour. What did we do before cell phones? We've forgotten what it's like. Right? Yes, Mike.
One of the things that was encouraging me, of a Christmas is I went up and saw our grandkids, and John, our son-in-law, has been taking the boys home. And they get up at 5 o'clock or 4:30, and the boys go out, and they have to sit up at the kids' table for hours. I mean, 3-4 hours. And I've asked them, can I let them? When you think of a kid, it's what they do. They're learning. Hunting is teaching them. You can't move.
Right.
Because if you move, you can spook. And if you make noise, they don't bring a game boy or whatever it is that they have nowadays. John is trying to teach them discipline. And that's one of the reasons why the kids listen well, they behave well. One of the things that I didn't realize that was just like a side benefit of hunting.
Sure. There's a goal attached to that. You may not be rewarded, but you won't be rewarded if you got, you're playing Pac-Man up there and you hear woo, 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 right when a buck's standing underneath here. I mean, you don't want to be near dad with a gun if that happens, right? There's a goal. It's the same thing. You know what? If we don't have spiritual purposes in mind, then we're probably just going to go to sleep. And it won't serve its purpose. That's a great illustration in that way. All right. Well, Charlie's reminded us it's time to go. He slept through, and when he wakes up, it's time to go. So we can go home and get our naps, right? Let me pray for us. Father,